Did you have a good afternoon? Very good. Excellent. Well, I'm going to read a little bit of a spoof here this evening, so I think with a language barrier, I don't want anybody to think anybody died. I'm going to read an obituary. It's not a real obituary, okay? Our church was recently saddened to learn this week of the death of one of our most valuable members, someone else. Someone's passing creates a vacancy that will be difficult to fill. Else has been with us for many years, and for every one of those years, someone did far more than a normal person's share of the work. Whenever there was a job to do, a class to teach, or a meeting to attend, one name was on everybody's list. Let someone else do it. Whenever leadership was mentioned, this wonderful person was looked up to for inspiration as well as results. Someone else can work with that group. It was common knowledge that someone else was among the most liberal givers in the church. Whenever there was a financial need, everyone just assumed someone else would make up the difference. Someone else was a wonderful person, sometimes appearing even superhuman. Were the truth be known, everybody expected too much from someone else. Now someone else is gone. We wonder, what are we going to do? Someone else left a wonderful example to follow. But who is going to follow it? Who is going to do the things someone else did? When you are asked to help this year, remember, you can't depend on someone else anymore. I thought that was cute. There was no amens or anything on that. That was right down the line, wasn't it? Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Verse 1, and there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia. And from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, I pray that you be with us as we look into the book of Acts again this evening, that our hearts would be encouraged in the work of yours. Help me that I would have your liberty, and that, Father, you would take liberty in this auditorium to work in our hearts afresh, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. What's a missionary? I was going back through some older notes, and we were at a missions conference, and a missionary said, a missionary is a saved person telling an unsaved person about Jesus Christ. Doesn't say anything about geography, does it? A missionary is a saved person telling an unsaved person about Jesus Christ. Can I ask you a question? Were you a missionary this week? Did you tell somebody else about Jesus? We all can be missionaries, can't we? But often we think of missionaries as this passage laid out, someone separated unto a very special purposing, a calling to like leave their regular employment or their local church and go off and specialize in some form or another, whether here in our country, our state, or even our city, but more likely maybe even to go into foreign missionary work. And so we think of that often. So a missionary is Christians telling unsaved people about Jesus Christ. And that's the work that needs to be done. Tonight I want to talk a little bit about that missionary calling. And as I talk about a missionary calling, could you just take in your mind and put that word missionary God's calling for me? What does God want me to do? And I think we can learn a lot about being called as a missionary, a call of God to do this work of evangelism, or you might call it soul winning. It's really not a soul winning message per se tonight, and yet it is. Anytime you talk about missions, it is soul winning, isn't it, for us to get across. You know, one of the things that I find, and this is true in a lot of things, people believe subconsciously, my obligations to missions ends when I sign the check. And that's good. I mean, I'm glad. I mean, giving to missions, how could we criticize that? There's no criticism. But like, my obligation stops there. It really just starts there. You know, it's a lifestyle, being interested in missions, praying for missionaries, being willing to go at any time in your life. All these things. Mission work is something that a church really needs to gather underneath their heart and really believe it with all their heart and mind and soul. We ought to support our missionaries. We ought to be able to list our missionaries out. Somebody asked me this week, they said, who are our missionaries? I'm new in the church. I just went and got them one of our Wednesday night little flyers about we give out. And on the bottom of there are all of our missionaries listed. We can go out here on the board. We can look at all those missionary prayer letters, looking for new ones week by week as they're posted up there and keeping up track with those missionary letters. There's a lot of ways. Nowadays, well, we can Skype with missionaries and text with missionaries and email missionaries, and it doesn't even cost you a postage stamp. I mean, it's very easy to keep in touch with missions in our society, in our church family today. So, missionaries. Let's look back at Acts chapter 13 one more time, please. Now, there were in the church that was Antioch certain prophets and teachers, and it lists them. Could I point out something that I say to you? It's just something I feel. I don't know, it's a doctrine, you can take the bank. But whenever there's a list, often the first thing listed and the last thing listed are first and second. And it's interesting that works out on this list. Who's the first person on the list? Who's the last person? Saul. You know, as we find this first missionary group, the first missionary team, it's Barnabas and Saul. And you have to remember that Barnabas, as they began to go out in the missions, he was sort of the really big-minded, hard-working, supportive, encouraging, generous, gave everything he had type of a guy. I mean, you just sort of think he's going to be a missionary. He's interested in others. And so he's the first one out there. And he, matter of fact, has cuddled under his arm somebody very special, and that's the last guy on the list. His name is Saul, and he's a few chapters in here, about another chapter or two, he's going to have his name changed to Paul. And so Barnabas is the head guy. Saul is that secondary guy, and they're going to go out. But the first thing that we would know for any missionary, if we look at this passage of Scripture, look at it again. There were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. What were these men doing? They were busy in their local church. The prerequisite to be able to go on in the next step of missions, listen to this, in ministering, is to be busy where you are right now today. Sometimes, I really believe, people say, well, someday I will be called. It starts someday. So like that someone else business we read. It starts right now today. Lord gives you an opportunity. Teach a Sunday school class. Help a neighborhood Bible time. Take a bus route. I don't care what the label is on it. Here was Barnabas and here was Saul and all the guys in between. And it says that they were prophets and teachers. I believe they were preaching and teaching. And they were busy every week during the week, and they were busy building a local church in Antioch. Remember, Antioch was that place where a lot of the Christians out of Jerusalem had gone up to, and it sort of became the new Jerusalem, the new focus of the church as the persecution was down here in Jerusalem. And by the way, why, in my opinion, did God allow that persecution in Jerusalem? I think to push the church out of its comfort zone. Sometimes you say, why is God doing this? Why do things happen? God's pushing and pushing. I even think when we get to the second and third missionary journey, when God gets ready with Barnabas and Saul, getting ready to go out again, God splits them. And he divides them in two. Even a little controversy doubles the effort. God is always stirring up missions. God is for evangelism. And so the first step in good to be used of God, it starts in the local church that you live in. Can I make much a doctrine for you to consider tonight? And that's the doctrine of the local church. You say, what's local church? That means a church like it has a label on it, says Westside Baptist Church, Katy, Texas. Wherever you're living, you ought to be involved in a local church. I'm from Western New York a million years ago, and I'm thankful for my local church, Panama Baptist Church, still there and all the rest, but I don't live there any longer. So I moved to another place and another place, and now I'm in Katy all these years, and so I'm busy in my local church. I don't want to lose a single person ever out of our church, but if you move to Dallas, don't you keep your membership here. You find a good local church in Dallas. If you move to New York, you find a good church in New York. California, find a good church in California. I don't care where you move, find a local church and get busy. And just start helping. Don't be a back row sitter. I find people that move to Houston that have been all kinds of things in another church, and they come to Houston, and it's culture shock to be here. Hey, thank you, Mary. I knew I'd get an amen out of that. All right. Okay, it is to get down here and be here. But you know what? We got to get busy here. There's work to do. One of my favorite people was a guy, man named Elmer and Mary Cobble. They came to our church in the first 2 years of our existence. Elmer Cobble knew he would only be here less than a year. He came in, asked questions. The second Sunday was here. He joined. The third Sunday, he became my head usher. Of course, we only had about 30 people, so it went hard. And I tell you what, in those very few months, it ended up just a little over 6 months he was with us, he did as much as people that had been in our church 10 years. I mean, he got busy, he was active, and when he found out that he was ready to move on to the next place, he actually was being retired back to Wyoming. He called my wife and I, and we drove all the way out to Bear Creek. That used to seem like a long ways from Spring Branch. We drove out to Bear Creek, and we went to his living room. He said, well, we're going to retire, and we got a bonus, like a retirement. We worked for this company for 40 years and said, we'd like to give the church. And they gave the last thing they did to this local church was left behind a financial gift. And then they moved. I mean, boom, they only knew us for 6 months. But he said, wherever I go, he said, I was moving around in this construction business, and he said, I was getting frustrated, and then I realized I didn't have time to get to know everybody. I just need to get busy. Now that, I think, is practical theology, isn't it? He said, I just get plugged in. Hey, college kids, you get off to college, don't just hit the books, hit the local church. Get busy where you're at. Don't you stay home on Saturday and sleep in and stuff. Get out and work the bus routes. Get up busy and help your local church there in whatever town that your college is in, whether it's Bible college or a secular college. I don't care. We need to get busy in the local. The first step in any kind of service starts by getting busy in your local church. Can I ask you a question? What are you doing in this local church? Why aren't you doing it if you're sitting? Did God tell you, sit for 5 years? Quit sitting. Get busy. You can do something. Connect. Win souls. Try to bring somebody with you every week. Volunteer to cling. Do something. Get busy for God. Here, God chose the first two missionaries from a pool of men that were very busy in their local church. If you want to go on to the next step in service for God, serve where you are right now. Okay? Serve where you are right now. Look at verse 2, Acts 13:2. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Next we see, what is the priority of a person that's going to be used of God, the priority of a missionary? Notice it says, "And as they ministered to the Lord." What was their priority? They put the Lord first. They ministered to the Lord. I went back and looked at the original language construction. They ministered, as it were, to the Lord. Over in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." The priority of a person that's going to serve God, a missionary, is somebody that's just given themselves to the Lord. I'm going to do what the Lord wants me to do. When I go to whatever it is, whether it's teaching or physically serving and doing, I do it as unto the Lord. When a person gets up here and sings, they sing as unto an audience of one. When we take the gospel to a neighbor, it's as unto the Lord. And so the priority of a missionary is they want to serve as unto the Lord. Look in verse 2 again. And they ministered as unto the Lord, and what? Fasted. Now, we could talk about fasting. I'm not going to preach a lot on fasting tonight, but what is fasting? That's denying yourself some food so that you can really get focused on something that's burdening your heart. Maybe you say, "I'm going to fast and pray till God helps me make a decision. There's somebody that needs to be saved. I'm going to fast and ask the Lord to help me." And so when a person fasts as unto the Lord, here is somebody that has just separated themselves and just said, "I'm really serious." So their priority is ministry to the Lord, and they take it super serious. When you look through the marks of a man that's going to become a pastor or a deacon, do you know one of the things? We have this little term in there that always people don't understand because it's old English. They're grave. You say, "He's a grave digger?" No. What does that mean? That means they just look at souls going to hell seriously. They look at people's needs seriously. They take the responsibility of ministry seriously. They just really understand this is a solemn between God and man and hell and heaven. And they take it with a deepness to them. This is the idea of these guys here. They ministered as unto the Lord, and they fasted. The Lord's work is something, we use a term in our generations, somebody needs to own that job. Doesn't mean you own the company. We all like to do that, wouldn't we? But when somebody owns a job, they may not be the one that runs the show or gets all the money, but they act like it isn't going to get done unless it's, I own it. I got to be there. They own it. Oh, a Sunday school teacher that owns a Sunday school class. Oh, a pastor that owns a church. Oh, a youth pastor that owns a youth group. Oh, a bus route captain. Do you see my point? They take it like, it is all, I know it's the Lord that does it, but I've got this very earnest responsibility, and God's put me here. This man's getting ready to be promoted. We've had several men in our church over the years that do own their own businesses. And one thing that they tell me over and over again is if you find an employee that really shows up on time, owns their work, and is willing to do anything at any time, you better give them a raise because you don't want to lose them. They're rare. Most people are what we call hirelings. Come and go. The back door isn't locked. Oh, well, somebody will lock it. The one that owns that thing says, man, I better make sure this place is secure. It's my, you know, it's my workplace. Hey, it's my church. It's my class. And so they own that thing. So we find a person that's going to be used to the serves as unto the Lord and fast. They're very serious minded about what they have. Years ago, when I was in Bible college, we had a man named Evangelist Don Camp that came to speak. He was a preacher out of Indiana. I always remember Don Camp. He's one of these guys who could tell stories and just you could listen to him the whole time, but preach with power. And he always said, and his part of Indiana, if you're ever dropping through, come into our town, make sure you stop by. Don't you dare go through my town without stopping by and say hi. And he said, if you don't, I pray your tires will pop. So I guess a lot of people stopped by or had to stop by the filling station for new tires. I don't know which it was. But Don Camp one day was preaching, and he was talking about being called. And he said, you know, I really love him. He had a nice, large church there in Indiana. And he said, I really love this church. And he said, we had a missions conference. We owned that missions conference. We said, God, would you please call some people out of this to go to the mission field? And you know what? God answered his prayer. At the end of that missions conference, 7 couples came to the altar and committed to go to the mission field as soon as God would take them. That was in the spring, sometime like maybe it was February, March, or like we are right now. By that fall, 6 of the 7 couples had arranged to quit their jobs and all the rest and go to places like Bob Jones University or other places like that, and they were gone. 3 deacons, 2 bus captains, mostly Sunday school teachers, and he said, oh, Lord, what did I pray for? But you know, he said, I'm here to tell you on the other side that when God took that crew off and we said, oh, my, what are we going to do? We're losing 7 of our critical players. God brought 7 up right in their place, and they never missed a beat. You know, God will take care of a local church that's serving and people that are willing. But my point is, Brother Kent brought this out. When they asked God to take people to take that next step, God took the busy ones. The serious-minded ones. God's going to take the people that are ready and committed and serious-minded about it. Would God take you? You've been wondering why. I wonder if God's going to call me. Get busy where you are. Get serious. Own the job God's given you. Look at verse 2 again. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. There's a process for this calling of a missionary to go through. There's a proper order for a calling. When I was a young boy, I can remember, I didn't realize I had a calling. God began to work in my life, and my pastor began to sense it. He allowed me to preach in the church. I told you about the first time I preached, we had somebody saved. I was so shocked, I didn't know what to do when they came forward. Pastor, take over. God was putting his hand upon me, went off to Bible college. I still didn't know I was called to preach. I went off to be a history math teacher. And as I got there, the second week I was there, it was so clear I was called. I switched my major to preacher boys, to Bible missions. And I got busy to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and went all the rest of the way. I had no clue. But you know what my pastor did in the midst of all that? My pastor, he just kept working with me and loving me. And they gave you a look in my office. There's an ordination of certificate that I got from my local church, and then et cetera. He was watching and using and encouraging and writing letters and helping me to focus that. It was a partnership with my pastor. It was a partnership. People in the church would write me letters and keep going, Richie. That's what I was known as, Richie. You don't think of me that often, do you, as Richie? Don't you call me Richie, okay? My mama calls me Richie, and she's in heaven, okay? My sisters call me Richie, okay? How'd I get off on that? But there's a process. There's an orderly call out of a local church. And notice who runs that call. Would you look at it in verse 2? Who's in charge of the call? The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. We're not mama called. We're not pastor called. We're not daddy called. We're not best friend called. We're not self called. We're Holy Spirit called. These guys were busy doing what they were supposed to be doing, and God saw the potential that they could be used, and the Holy Spirit said. So this process starts out with the Holy Spirit, and let me tell you what, the Holy Spirit is not just going to have it be on that man's heart. Other people will recognize it within the local church. There will be, I believe, a consensus that leads to ascending, an ordination, whatever you want to call it. We had a joyful time years ago when Christine and Eric Mossman came in and out of our church. I can remember just as they left, we had that ordination service. And then the next day they got in the airplane and went. That was a highlight for our church to send one. But it was so obvious that they were called. Their life was so busy and they were so obedient. And God's hands were all over it. And they were busy for God, and they still are. So we find the Holy Spirit leads that process, but man recognizes God's work on that person. That's all an ordination certificate is. It's in a local church. It's people recognizing the Holy Spirit is in this thing. Be careful of just being a maverick. If God's calling you, He will call your local church behind you. There will be arms around and gladness, and God will make it clear. You know, when Paul went off to different things and he knew that he had a next step, often the people would accompany to the shore. They would weep and cry, but they knew he was called. They knew he was called. And so there's a process. Notice that process a little deeper, if you will, in verse 2. At the end he says, I have called them. That's the Holy Spirit, verse 3. And when they had fasted, that's the church fasted. They wanted to make sure this was of God, not just an emotional missions conference experience. Pastor preached on missions on March 17th, and I felt called. Man, I packed up. You better just slow down, fast, and pray a little bit before you sell your business. You see, I thought you're supposed to obey immediately. I understand that. You just better make sure it's not like you got heartburn. Like you just sort of got excited. You go off to Southland Camp and come back all worked up by a great speaker, and that's great. If it evaporates 2 weeks from now, it wasn't a call. So they fasted and they prayed. And then it says, look on, when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them. Now, what is this laying of hands? It's really symbolic. We did it to Pastor Stephen. My hand still has grease. No. I mean, we laid hands on Pastor Stephen, and on his head, on his shoulders, and it just was a recognizing of his call to preach. Do you think Pastor Stephen might be called to preach? Is it fairly obvious to people that Pastor Stephen is somewhat called to preach? Yeah. Yes. It wasn't hard to see. It wasn't like, oh, him? He never does anything. How did he get called to preach? You see, the church is recognizing the hand of God. They're just, it's man putting their stamp of understanding of God's will in this young man or this young couple or whatever it is, life, and saying, that's the next step for you, and we agree. This has the hand of God on it, and we're behind you. We want to see you go forward. Notice it says next, it says, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, and here comes the hardest part, what'd they do at the end of verse 3? Get out of here. Oh, is it tempting to grab a hold of the coattails of somebody that's already busy serving the Lord? We need you here. God said he needed you there. Let go. Hey, mama, let go. Dr. Hodges and I have talked about this. He said when he first came to Houston, more the church he had were people that had grown up around Houston here. And he said as young people got called to go off to the different Bible colleges and in particular Lord's Service, people were glad until they realized they had to go to South Carolina or Florida or Wisconsin or you name all the places, California, wherever the colleges are. And it wasn't like, you mean they're leaving Houston? We're going to move and go with them. No, you can't. I've had parents stuff. A lot of times want to say, I'm going to go with my kid to Bible. Don't do that to them. Let them go. Go serve the Lord. Be happy. God wants your child. Hannah took Samuel up to the temple, and every year she brought him a little coat that she made him. Mamas, can you identify that? Hi, Samuel, how are you doing? Here's your coat. Oh, you've grown. Can't you see Mama? You know, it's hard sometimes to send people away. Boy, can you imagine what it must have been like a century or two ago to send somebody to Africa? There's no telegraph. There's no airplanes. You get a letter, it's 6 months old, and they're saying, I'm sick. Oh, I wonder if they're still alive. And I've often thought about this. I wonder how many people went off to serve the Lord. We never heard of them again. You're taking my grandchildren? What do you thought? You're nuts. You go keep my grandkids here. Can you see how it's hard to send them away? But is that the law? Is that the job of a local church, to let go? Don't make it hard on them. Don't beg on them. Mom and Daddy, don't plead on them. Don't try to bribe them to stay. I'll buy you a car if you stay. Don't do that. He said, say, yeah, Dad, buy me a car. Buy me a car. Doesn't work that way. They sent them away. Look on, please, if you will. Verse 4, so they, being sent forth, departed. Now, we just talked about how hard it was for the people to let go. Can I tell you that works the other way around? It's hard to say goodbye to Mama. It's hard on both sides. When I was in Bible college, I can remember my mom, the second year I was in college, I took a bus down to Greenville. I came home at Christmas, and I'd already traveled in Bible time for a summer. I'd only seen her now for a couple weeks in the last year and a half, and we'd had a good time. She put me on the bus, and my mom was so sweet and brave. Richie, we'll see you, and we're so proud of you. And they got on the bus, and the Greyhound bus went around the bus station, and they forgot a piece of luggage. So they swung back around, and here's my mom. I'm thinking, oh, I wish I'd get off my bus and go put on my arms around my mama. It's hard to let go from both sides. It really is. You get homesick. I can remember the first Thanksgiving I missed off of Bible college. Oh, I came from a family of six people with all my sisters and their grand, all my nieces and nephew. We'd have 30, 40 people in the house. It was a big deal on Christmas. And I'm on campus. I thought I'd die. I didn't. It's hard. It's hard to let go. It's hard to let go from both sides. So they sent them away and they departed. If God calls you, don't stay home to bury the dead, the Bible says. Don't stay home and wait for the funerals. Don't stay home because of this and that. If God's called you, pack up. And orderly go as God has called you. Don't delay. And don't hold them back. So there was a process of all this going forward. Look at verse 5. It says, they departed to Seleucia and they came to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they also had John to their minister. What is the purpose then of a missionary? We've already sort of somewhat covered it, but particularly in verse 5, they preach the word of God. There is the bottom line, spreading the message. And the message is a biblical message. What can I do for service? I want to prepare. Well, I already told you, get busy in your local church. Can I tell you a second thing to do? Study the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Know your Bible. Know what it says. Know your doctrines. Become an expert as you possibly can be on everything about the Bible so that you can explain and answer questions from the Bible. And when people ask you, you know God can use your information that He's inputted through your study to preach the gospel, the Word of God. Are you studying the Word of God? If God were to call you, would He find you busy in your local church? And would He find you progressing in your spiritual education of the Word? God uses people that know what they're talking about. God's looking for people that'll let the Word of God in their eyes and their ears. And it takes work to learn anything. So they had a purpose, and their purpose was to preach the Word of God. Look on, please, in verse 6. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was of the deputy of the country, The deputy's name was Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul, and he desired to hear the Word of God. So here's this guy, they get on their first island there, and they get an audience with the deputy of the island, and they call in, and Sergius Paulus says, I've heard you've got a message from God. I'd like to hear it. I'd like to hear from God. Tell me, I'm interested. It's pricked my heart. My ears are tickled. I'd like to know more. But the Bible says there was a guy there named Bar-Jesus, and it says in verse 8, but Elymaeus, the sorcerer, or Bar-Jesus, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So let me tell you, if you're going to serve the Lord, here's our next point. There's going to be opposition. You never know when it's going to come. You don't know where it's going to come from. This is pretty heavy-handed competition. It was direct competition, and this guy would have loved to just literally smushed Paul and Barnabas. Directly just bang, put him down. That persecution was going to be strong. He withstood them seeking to turn away the convert. This one that was, he noticed that he was listening. He was going to lose control over this guy. And so he picked up his ears and he got out his stick and he was going to beat off Paul. There was persecution. You try to witness to your family, there's going to be persecution. You try to start a church, there's going to be persecution. You decide to go off to Bible college to study, to be some sort of, there's going to be persecution. By the way, can I tell you what? If there's not some sort of opposition, you probably are not going the right direction. The Lord said, all those that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So if you decide to take the next step forward for the Lord, just expect you're going to have like a lion in your face somewhere. But you say, well, I thought you were trying to get us to willing to go. There's going to be opposition. And it will come. You never know what form it will come, but it will come. Look at verse 9. Then Paul, who is called now Saul, and here's his name change, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Do you notice here? Here's the power of the missionary. What's the power of the missionary in that verse? A Holy Spirit-filled life. Somebody that's walking in the Spirit. Ephesians and Galatians talk to us about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, that whole list. Here's a man that was exhibiting the power of the Holy Spirit. And when Paul saw all this coming up, the Holy Spirit came and filled this man that was busy for the Lord. And he stood up and he was able to answer Bar-Jesus, or Elymaeus as he's called here. His power was in the Holy Ghost. Keep your finger here for just a moment. Go back to Acts chapter 1 and look at the familiar verse about the Holy Ghost. The power of the missionary is in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit inside you. We need, Christians, we need to be in sensitive communion, in touch with the leading of God's Holy Spirit in our life. I often think, and I say, we're so afraid with the charismatic twist that's wrong on this area of Holy Spirit doctrine. We sometimes shy away about talking about the Holy Spirit. He is our power. We need to learn to develop a relationship where we're led by and filled by and empowered by and confident in and bold in the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Would you read it or quote it with me? You know the verse. Ready? Go. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Well, notice a few things here. Do you notice, first of all, that who gets the Holy Spirit? Ye, you, ye. Do you see that there? The Holy Ghost has come upon you. Start, but ye shall receive power. He'll come upon you, and ye shall then be what? Witnesses. Why is the Holy Spirit empowering at this particular stage? It's the ability to be that witness, that forward motion, that spokesman, that ability to serve God comes from a holy and spirit-empowered man or woman. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you're probably not ready to take the next step. You need to learn, we need to learn to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit in our life. Led by Him, confident in Him, doing what He says, not pushing Him back, but right like a horse, riding sensitive to the rider. Look on in that verse, but ye shall receive power. What's the power? Well, that's the word dunamis again. You're going to receive not just authority, but you're going to receive enabling. Power to do what you can't imagine. But I surely enjoyed preaching the message this morning. There's power in the name of Jesus. Amen? But you shall receive power. Did you ever think about that? God is sharing God power. That's amazing to think. I have a tap into the power of God. I look back here at Jim. Jim's an electrician. You have to tap the power. You ever had to run a few lines over here and tap in somewhere because you needed it over here? And you test, yeah, it works. Yeah, it works, you know. Okay. Zing, there you got power. That'll get you going for a little while. Got to tap it in. I got a dead circuit. That's a lot of Christians right there. They need to learn to tap into the power from on high. I don't want to get off on this too far, but Christians, how can you go do the work of God without the power of heaven? But ye shall receive power. And what's the program? Ye shall be witnesses. What's the plan? According to that verse, the plan's easy. Start at home, that's Jerusalem. Go to Judea, what is Judea? That's in the area around you. Go to Samaria, that's the hard spots. And then just keep going all over the world till you covered everything. That's our job. God's plan for missions starts at home, the area around you, the difficult areas that nobody else is willing to touch, and then to the end of the world. And just keep going. That's God's plan for missions, and God's looking for people. And you know, I want to connect our dots back. It starts all the way back. Where does missions go all the way back to? We take the follow the dots, they go back to the local church. It roots out of a man or woman being called, saved, rooted, growing, recognize their call. God says they have been busy, they're ripening, they're practiced up, they're ready to go, they're obedient, and now I'm going to separate them. The church recognizes that this person's willing to go, and now they go out in the power of the Holy Spirit to preach the word to people that don't know Christ. But it goes all the way back to that local church. And you know, missions, I'm going to say in my humble opinion, all missions should touch back and have their authorization and all the rest. It ought to go back to a local church somewhere. It ought to be somewhere. We're not just independent, I'm going to go on my own. It goes back to a local church, a West Side Baptist Church, an East Side Baptist Church, a South, you fill it in. It goes to a good Bible preaching local church. And the people are there praying and fasting and servicing and loving and ready to go and cheering. And the first wave of many to come. There's a film. I ought to show it. It'd be worth our time. It may be a little out of date. But it's called First Fruits. First Fruits is a film that talks about out of Germany back in the 17, early 1800s, the Moravians. Were a group of Christians growing. They were under persecution. They had a prince that sort of put his arm over them in his province, and he used his power to protect them from the Roman Popish Church. And they were trying to wipe out any of this kind of stuff, but the church grew and grew, and it was strong. It was, say, West Side Baptist, big, it's growing, and they wanted to go, but the Lord wouldn't let them go. And this traces how when finally God said, after this church of people were so busy for the Lord, and right there, God said, okay, it's time to go. And out of that church went wave after wave after wave. They got on ships. They went to the Indies, West India Islands, and into down in Georgia and Florida. And I stayed with a person when I was in Bible college. Her family was saved under the Moravians about 3 or 4 generations back and still consider themselves Moravian Christians. This is probably one of the very first big waves of missions that went out from Europe. And it all went back to that little church group right there in Moravia in Europe. But they'd surged and surged like a car. What do we do? When can we go? When can we go? And finally the Lord said, go. First wave, second wave, third wave. I've always wanted to put a sign on the church door, closed, everybody's on the mission field. But I have a feeling, I already said, that's probably not going to happen. A church like that just keep filling the pews anyhow. Don't you think? They'll leave behind their replacements. God will use that kind of a church that's willing to let go of people to be used for him. So the program of missions is send the gospel. The plan is to go all over the world. Let's look on, please, if you will, please. I want you to see in verse 9 in that same passage. We're in Acts chapter 1. I want to make sure you're in the right passage. Acts chapter 1. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So why are you bringing that out when we're talking about missions? Here we have the push of missions. You know what the push of missions is? Jesus could come back at any moment. And we better get busy. When Jesus comes back, will he find us busy winning? The push of missions is, let's get it done before they either die or Jesus comes back. There's a world that needs to be saved. We've got a job that needs to be done, and we need to be serving the Lord. Go back to Acts chapter 13, and we'll finish up, please. Acts chapter 13. So we've talked about the power of missions. That power, let's go back and look at verse 9, Acts 13, 9. Here's the power. Then Saul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. That's Elimaeus. Verse 10, and he said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him, that's Elimaeus, a mist and a darkness. And he went about seeking someone to lead him by the hand, because why? He was blind. So, here's power. Wow. He filled with the Holy Ghost. Notice what happened. A miracle took place. This guy was blinded. How are we going to shut the mouths of our persecutors? Let God take care of it. Second thing that we see, did you notice how he spoke to this guy? Oh, thou son of the devil, thou persecutor of God. That's pretty bold. Can you see you talking to somebody like that without them punching you in the nose? When the Holy Spirit is upon an individual, there's a confidence and a boldness. And do you remember, if you think back, what is Paul continually praying for in the midst of persecution? Pray that I, with all boldness, will preach the gospel. So the Holy Spirit gave confidence, and immediately he spoke up, and he was able to discern what the issue was, and God helped him to resolve. The Holy Spirit is an absolutely critical part of your empowering for the work. Look at verse 12. What was the result? What was the productivity? Look at verse 12. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Wow. All this, it started back here in this local church, laying their hands on them, they pardoned, they go, they said goodbye, they departed, they got out here, they went through all this and this and this, got in boats and did all this, they ran the surges, Paul, big fight, and boy, he speaks up. But the governor gets saved. And let's just say it a different way. The governor gets saved. Whew. I could never witness to that person. Yes, you can. My boss? God brings people into your lives, and he will help. If you will obey him, that witness will produce results. It will produce results. Now, there's a footnote in verse 14 I want you to notice here. Verse 13, I'm sorry. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John departing from them returned to Jerusalem. That's just sort of boop, thrown in there. Wait a minute, I thought we were talking about Barnabas. And I thought we were talking about Saul. Where'd John come from? Look at verse 5. We'll see where John came from. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. I looked up the word minister. It's different than the word doulos. He came along as their valet. Do you know, when I've read commentaries, and there's controversy, but I think this has got a lot of validity, and that's why it's a footnote. It's a warning. Who did the Holy Ghost separate? Barnabas and Saul, who jumped on board? Was he called? Doesn't seem it. Listen, he got out there, he saw this happening and all this other stuff happening, and he said, I want to go home. Now, we all know the story of John. This is John Mark, and Mark comes back later. Paul loves him. He writes the book of Mark in the Bible. Obviously, he's restored from this thing. But many commentators put this warning in this passage. If you're not called, don't go. If you're not called, just don't go get on the ship. John departed. I put down in my notes, there's peril for those that aren't called to go where they're not called. There's absolutely safety and productivity and amazement for those that are called to where they are called. But we don't sense that John was called on the first missionary journey. Could we call him Curious George? I don't know. Energetic John? I mean, here's a guy that was busy. He's a wannabe. You know, I want to be. Willie Nettie. Yeah, I mean, he's all these things. But he has one thing that he's not. Called. Hey, not everybody's called to go to the mission field. It's okay. You don't have to feel guilty if you're not called. Don't try to work up a call because everybody else seems to be called. But if you are called, get at it. And not everybody's called to do that. Now, could I put a second asterisk? Did John have a call? Well, it seems to me he pretty much had a call. He wrote the book of Mark. God had something else for John to do. But it wasn't this missionary journey. You do what God calls you to do. Teenagers, I want to talk to you for a moment. Just went on a college trip. Everybody wants to go to Fairhaven, or everybody wants to go to Baptist Ministries up in Upper Wisconsin. Everybody wants to go to Maranatha. Everybody wants to go to Bob Jones. Everybody wants to go to Pensacola. Everybody wants to go out to Florida. You feel, if I missed your school, I'm sorry. Okay. You go where God calls you. You hear me? It's okay. It's okay if others are going. That's fine. It's okay if they're all going the same place. That's fine. If God calls you, you go where God calls you. Kids go off to Christian college, and some want to be a preacher, and some want to be missionaries. We all say, hey, hallelujah. They come back and they're a businessman. That's fine, too. Amen? Young couple, 35 years old, God says to pick up and pack up and go. Go! If he doesn't, don't. Then you stay here, and you run bus routes if he tells you to. You get in that Sunday school if God tells you to. You just do what God says with all your heart, all your mind, and all your might. I think this is a very interesting passage of Scripture. And one of the things that I bring this out tonight, because people are often say, how do I know? I would go back to the beginning of our message. The Holy Spirit's going to tell you. It's going to be obvious in your life. Others will help you and be able to recognize it. Godly people will say, you've got a calling. It'll be out of a local church, and et cetera, et cetera. If God's calling you, don't be afraid of it. God does have something for all of us to do. There's something for all of us to do. I do think probably the Lord doesn't want us to be doing this, sitting on our hands for the rest of our life. That I do know. I can probably say that pretty safely. Dr. Hodges obviously has got himself sort of a mess with his neck, and he and I were talking just a couple days ago. He said, well, God didn't take away your mouth, did he? Didn't take your word. He said, God, I wonder, here almost 90 years old, if God hasn't moved Dr. Hodges, he's separated him maybe even to a different missionary field. Boy, that'll take a while for it to wrap around your brain, you know what I mean? God has a way of putting us where we need to be. Your job plays out, and next thing you know, you're living in Michigan. Lord help you. That's okay. It's where God wants you. But when you get there, get busy. And serve him till the day you die. Let's bow our heads, please.